talked a little bit this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about God's people and holiness. Now, when we talk about this, I know that we want to be holy. We want to be holy even as He is holy. That's what Peter said. The idea of holiness has to do with purity. So when we talk about God's people and holiness, we're talking about God's people being pure. And of course, we immediately understand that it has to do with the spiritual realm, but also it has to do with our physical relationships. We want to be pure in our relationship to others, but especially we want to be pure in our relationship to God. The Bible talks about God's people being a holy priesthood. The interesting thing about this, in the New Testament, every child of God is a priest. In the Old Testament, that wasn't so. You had to be a part of a certain tribe, and even not everybody in that tribe was a priest. But you had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a priest. Well, that's not true today. Everyone who is a child of God, everyone who is a person of God or belongs to God or God's people, every one of them are a holy priesthood. And Peter said that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Remember now that as the apostles spoke, they're speaking as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. That's what's said in Acts the second chapter. That's what Peter did there. That's what he does when he writes this book. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, he said, "You also are living stones," speaking to those to whom he's writing, these children of Israel. These who are children of God, these who are Christians he's talking about. Because he talks a little bit later on, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf or in this name. So he's speaking to Christians here. And he says, "You're living stones, you're built up a spiritual house." Look at this, a holy priesthood. You're a holy priesthood. And what we do as a priest, we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, that was true in the Old Testament. That's what the priest did, offered up sacrifices to God. Well, we do the same thing when we sing praises, when we pray to God, when we come together and worship God. All the things that we do as a spiritual house of God or a holy priesthood, offering up all these sacrifices, all these things we do, because we want to be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are a holy priesthood. That's the first thing we need to understand. We are priests with God, not just the preacher being a priest, or some elders being a priest, or maybe a Bible class teacher, but everyone who is a child of God is a priest. And he offers up a sacrifice. Basically, he offers up himself as a sacrifice. That's what he does to the Lord, or she does to the Lord. But also, the Bible says that God's people are a holy nation. That is, when you combine them together, they are a nation. They're the household of God. They're the nation of God. They are God's people. In Leviticus 11 and verse 45, way back in the Old Testament, this principle is set forth. When Jehovah God was speaking, he said, "I am Jehovah that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." You're to be holy, for I'm holy. Well, that was true in the Old Testament, but it's also true in the New Testament. We looked at that a moment ago, but let's look at it again. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, Peter said, "You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We're a holy nation, so when you look at this holy nation of which we Christians are a part, we show forth the excellencies of God. In other words, when you look at us, you should be able to see the excellencies of God. Jesus spoke of it a little bit different, didn't he, when he was giving his Sermon on the Mount. And he said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So the excellencies of God are seen in the holy nation. As we are a holy nation, as we practice the sacrifices we were talking about a moment ago, we bring glory to God. It makes people think about God. So when they think about me, they ought to think about God. That's the whole point. Because we are a holy nation. And we are to show those excellencies because of the fact that we've been called out of darkness to His marvelous light. In other words, we show people what it is to be a part of the nation of God. Of God's holy nation. And when we are a part of God's holy nation, we're going to worship God. We're going to worship him in purity or in holiness also. That's what we're going to do. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29, also going back to the Old Testament, here the prophet of God said, give to God his glory, or give to the Lord the glory due his name. In other words, he's due something. You give him the glory that's due his name. You bring an offering and come before him and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, he says. So we're holy and we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We're pure and we come before the Lord and we worship the Lord. In the New Testament, different terms are used, talking about basically the same thing about worshiping the Lord. What we do is, Jesus said in John 4, speaking to those who wanted to be his disciples, said, true disciples are those who worship the Father in spirit and truth. And these are the ones that God seeks to be his worshipers, he says. So people who worship, they worship in holiness. They worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, that's what was said way back in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29. That's what God expects. And if we do that, we give to the Lord that which is due to his name. Because what we're doing is offering and coming before him and worshiping the God in the beauty of holiness. That's what we're doing. And therefore, God will accept it because we're putting our entire spirit into it. But we're also worshiping according to truth. And truth, Jesus said, I'm the truth. The way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we worship the Lord in truth. He's the truth. He tells us how to worship the Lord. And we do it through the Spirit. We put our whole spirit into it. Like Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also, he said. I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding, I will sing with the Spirit, he said, and I will sing with the understanding also. But as God's people, since we're whole, we want to increase in holiness. The more we learn about what we're to be and what we're supposed to represent, the less likely we are to represent something else and be something else. In other words, we don't love the world anymore. We've gotten away from the world. We want to practice holiness, so we're going to increase in the things that bring about this purity in our life. Let's put away the things that are not pure, and let's put on the things that are pure. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, the apostle was writing to the Thessalonians. This time he said, God called us not for uncleanness, but in sanctification. What's he talking about? Setting our part to God, ourselves apart to God. God called us not in uncleanness. We don't want to be unclean. We want to be pure. And the only way we can be pure is to come to God and be sanctified to him and set ourselves apart. Peter said, sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. That's how we become holy. Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. That's what Peter said. So we sanctify ourselves. We set ourselves apart. But in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Paul put it another way. He said, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh. That's the uncleanness we were talking about a while ago. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. But this passage, he said, let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting means to complete being holy. In the fear of God. We fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole of mankind, the Bible says. So we fear God. We perfect holiness. We increase in holiness. We get stronger and stronger. Peter didn't use the word increasing in holiness, but he said with regard to individuals, they ought to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means to increase in something. To grow. And when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, till I come, you give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. If you're going to teach, Timothy, you need to give heed to reading. You need to read so you can teach somebody what you've read. So the more we study the Bible, and that's what he told Timothy, study to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, being able to handle aright the word of truth. So as more we study the Bible, the more we increase in holiness. And that's how we're able to give an answer to anybody ask us a reason concerning the hope that is in us. That's what we're able to do. And the only way we can do that is we have to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh. We cannot walk in uncleanness. So God's people are to be holy. How are they holy? They increase in holiness. When one obeys the gospel, of course, when he comes up out of the water, his sins are washed away. But he wants to continue in that kind of an atmosphere of cleanliness from sin. And even if once in a while he may be tempted to sin, and he may give in the temptation, temptation of sin, he prays the Lord and confesses to the Lord. And prays the Lord, and the Lord said, I'll forgive you of your sins, 1 John 1. And cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's what we want. We want to increase in holiness. But where do we find this? Well, God's people find holiness in Christ. That's where they find it. And they find it in Christ by looking into the Word of Christ, Him telling us where we can get it, or where we attain holiness, and how we keep it, and how we increase in it. And that's what we've been talking about what Peter had to say. But look at Ephesians 4 and verse 24. This time Paul is speaking, and he's speaking to a group of people who claim to be Christians, the church of God, which is at Ephesus. And he says, put on the new man, because this is the one that God hath created in righteousness and holiness of truth. That's what I was talking about a while ago. We need to practice truth. Truth comes from the Lord. I'm the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he said. So truth comes from the Lord. And we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And here he says, we're created in righteousness and holiness of truth. We want to be righteous, we practice holiness. Where does it come from? From Christ. We're created that way. We put off the old man with his doing, we put on the new man, which is created after righteousness and holiness of truth. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16. He says, like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy. I mentioned this a while ago, but he says, be ye yourselves holy in all manner of living. So we find holiness of Christ because we look at the life of Christ. As I'm pointing out in our Bible class this morning, Jesus Christ is our example, or example, that we should walk in his steps. As long as we walk in the steps of Jesus, we'll be pure, we'll be holy. And that's what I mean when I say, in Christ we find holiness. And all of God's people, every one of them, that's where they find holiness, is in Jesus Christ. That's where they find it. You'll be holy because I'm holy. You're holy in all manner of living because I'm holy. You follow after me. That's 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. But again, when Paul was writing in Colossians 1 in verse 22, the Apostle Paul said he has reconciled in his body of his flesh, brought them back, reconciled them, through death to present you holy and without blemish and unprovable or unreprovable before him. In other words, you're not going to be reproved because you're walking in holiness. What Paul's talking about here is we're reconciled in his body. The reconciliation is we're brought back to God. As long as we're in sin, as long as we're not holy, as long as we're not pure, we are separated from God. That principle is an old principle. It was true in the Old Testament. Isaiah said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. So he will not hear. Well, we don't want God's face hidden from us, do we? So what we want is, we want to be reconciled in the body of the flesh of Christ. And how's that happen? We're baptized into Christ and we put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. That's how to do it. And like Paul said in Romans 6, we're buried with him through baptism and death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, so we're also raised to walk newness of living. So what happens is we're reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now the death he's talking about there is not physical death. We couldn't be reconciled if we're already dead physically. So he's talking about spiritual death. We're reconciled of his flesh through death. We're made dead to sin. That's what Paul's arguing in Romans 6. Thanks be to God, whereas you were servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to where you until you were delivered and made be and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. That's what he said, verses 16 and 17 of Romans the 6th chapter. So one time we were servants of sin, but thanks be to God we're not any longer. What's happened is we've been reconciled unto God in the body of Christ's flesh. That's why he died, folks, so that we could be brought back to God. Because as long as we're in sin, the wages of sin is spiritual death. We don't want that. We don't want that kind of death. We want to be raised to walk in newness of life. So what do? We want to cultivate holiness. That's what God's people want to do. We want to not only increase it, we want to cultivate it. We want to make it bigger. It's like an individual plants a seed and he cultivates the seed, and pretty soon he's got a big plant. That's what we want. And how we do that is we plant the seed of Word of God into our heart. And it brings forth 100-fold. That's what Jesus taught in Luke 8. He said the seed is the Word of God. And we plant that seed in our heart. And we cultivate that. Paul spoke to the Corinthians. He said, I planted and Apollos watered, and God gives the increase. There's the idea. There's a plant, there's a watering, they're cultivating, and God gives the increase. That's what we want. God's people cultivate holiness. That's what we try to be. We want to get, as the old expression is, we get better and better and better in doing the things God would have us to do. And without being redundant, the only way we can do that is to study the Word of God. And the more we study the Word of God, we have more understanding of what it is to be holy, and we cultivate holiness by doing all these other things we've talked about this morning. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, again, we're looking at Peter this time. Peter said, since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So here's the question. I claim to be a child of God. What sort of person should I be? That's what he's talking about. Actually, he's asking them a question that will answer itself in their own mind if they have any understanding of what it is to cultivate holiness. What kind of people ought we to be, he said, in conduct? What sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? So we ask ourselves, and here's the answer to the question, whether I ought to do this or not do this. Does it bring about holiness or will it bring about uncleanness? Will it keep me pure in the sight of God or will it taint me with something? You know, when Paul was writing about the church in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, he talked about Jesus Christ gave himself up for it that he might cleanse it by the washing of water with the church. That it wouldn't have any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, he said. That's the way we want to live. We're a part of the body of Christ. We're a part of this holy nation. We're a part of the church of the Lord. We want to be holy. We don't want to be tainted with anything that's ungodly. So we're going to cultivate everything, holiness. And the reason we do that, folks, is because we look to the end. We cultivate holiness in view of the end of time. The end of time is coming, so what do? We think, well, what sort of person should I be? Or we put it like this a lot of times, what kind of person should I be? In conduct, I watch my conduct. I make sure it's a holy conduct. And I practice godliness. In other words, I practice the piety. It doesn't mean I'm like God, although I might try to be in some area, but it's talking about the piety I have because I'm a child of God. So what I do is I practice holy conduct and godliness. And I ask myself the question, is this the kind of person I ought to be? Well, of course it is, because I want to go to heaven when I die. In Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5, David had somewhat to say about this when he said, ask the question, Lord, who may walk in your sanctuary? That's a good question. Can I walk in your sanctuary? Where you are, your temple, your house? Lord, who may do this? Who may live on your holy hill? That's a pretty good question. Who can? Well, he said, those that walk in blameless and those who do what is righteous. Those who speak the truth in their heart. Those who do not slander with their tongue. Who do no wrong to their neighbor and cast no slurs on their fellow men. These are the people that can, what? Dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord. These are the people that can walk on or live on his holy hill. There are people who despise a vile man, but honor those who fear the Lord. In other words, they despise error. They despise uncleanness and filthiness. They don't walk in that way. But they honor those who fear the Lord. Those are their best friends. Isn't that what Paul was talking about when he said, in honor prefer one another to the Romans? They become their best friends because they're going to help them go to heaven. But not only so, they're holy people, and that's who I want to be. Because they're going to help me to be holy and stay holy. The person who's going to dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord, the person who's going to live on the holy hill of the Lord, is one who keeps his oath even when it hurts. What does that mean? When other people are trying to say ugly things about you and maybe even trying to take your life and cut you out of their domain or their friendship or whatever it is. Even if it hurts that individual who wants to be in the sanctuary and walk on the holy hill of the Lord, that person who does that and live in that holy hill is the person who is going to, what he's going to do is even if it hurts, he's going to keep his oath. The oath is, folks, when he committed himself to the Lord. And he committed himself in well-doing to a faithful Creator. And he's going to keep his oath. I'm going to be faithful till I die. He's the person who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He doesn't do what he ought not to do against those who are innocent. If he does all of these things, he will never be shaken. What does that mean? The last verse, verse 5 of Psalm 15. He'll never be shaken. That simply means he won't be shaken. I wonder if I'm going to dwell in the sanctuary. Yes, I will. I wonder if I'll live on his holy hill. Yes, I will, or in his holy hill. He's like the one John's talking about in 1 John 2 when he says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandment. We're not shaken from that. Folks, I'll tell you what, you can know whether you're going to go to heaven when you die. That's an internal thought. That's an intimate relationship you have with God, and you know it. Because as we saw in our class this morning, God keeps his promises. And always has. And so we know if we're faithful till we die, we'll receive the crown of life. That's the idea. And that's the holiness that all of us perfect to be. So we have to ask ourselves a question. We've talked about all these things, what God's holy people do, what the holy nation means. We ask ourselves the question, are we holy? Are we holy? Are we? Are we holy? Are you holy? Have you done everything to make yourself holy in the sight of Almighty God? Is it necessary to do certain things? Well, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You have to come to the Lord, and that's the only way you'll be rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for meek and lowly in heart, ye shall find rest to your souls. That's what happens when we're a holy nation. See? That's what it means. But you can't do that unless you lean on the everlasting arms, and that's our song. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Because we lean on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind. The chorus says we're safe and secure from all alarms because we lean on the everlasting arms. That begins in our humble obedience by saying, Lord, I'm going to do what you asked me to do. What must I do? Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what Peter said. And you'll receive the gift of salvation, the blessings of the Lord, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that can happen this morning.